So let us do our reading together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, first chapter 12 verses. We can do this. Are we ready? 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Grace to you, peace to God. Lord Jesus Christ.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other.
So that we ourselves, those of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
I'm sorry to ad-lib, but pay attention as we read these next few verses. Such a contrast between the glory of being saved and the terrifying faith of not being saved, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer.
Since it is a righteous thing that God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you,
and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you must believe.
Therefore we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power.
That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And Lord, we do pray that again. We do pray that for each of us, that we, by your Spirit, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy you today and glorify you forever, Lord. That we may bring you glory and enjoy you forever, both and, Lord. And we just pray by your Spirit that you teach us your word, that it would be rightly divided and in a special way planted in each of our hearts, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are going through the seven churches here, Revelation, and we get to the fifth church. We had four churches in chapter 2, and there are three in chapter 3. And so we're at the beginning of chapter 3. We're at the church of Sardis, and we'll just I'd like to read through it. It's short. It's 6 verses, this letter from Jesus to Sardis, and then we'll dive into our study. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, every letter says that, and all the churches would read the other church's letter. They could read each other's mail in that sense. And obviously it's for today for us to apply to our church. How does our church measure up from heaven's estimation? And then personally, how do I measure up in these things? So, number 1 on your sheet, Sardis was a city that rose and fell over the centuries and is now in ruins. Among the ruins is a small village named Sart. So I can't go take a lot of time. Not that I'm a historian, but from what I did study, this city had a lot of history. It was a great city, different times in history. Apparently, it was a city where they basically were the first to take gold and silver and make coins out of them. And it was a very rich city at many times, but also a very decadent city, but much idolatry, much immorality, much of the temple worship and all that other stuff that we've been hearing about with these other towns, these other churches. I skipped the map. I guess we could skip the map today. We don't need to do it unless you have it right there. But again, we're just going like around the clock there. So we're to Sardis, then we'll do Philadelphia and Laodicea. One interesting thing I read about a Greek historian said about Sardis. So Sardis was apparently thinking, they thought, impregnable, which means it couldn't be broken into. It was on high cliffs and it protruded out on a rock. So it was really very difficult access to the city. And apparently when Cyrus the Persian conquered it, he told his soldiers he'd give a great reward for anyone that could find a way to get up, to get into the city. And apparently, per this historian, one of his soldiers was watching and saw one of the soldiers from Sardis had dropped his helmet. And he observed this soldier and he saw how this soldier took like this secret trail down. Wow, that's perfect timing. That was not the force. We don't believe in that. Do we need that? Okay, thank you. See? Thank you, Peter. And he watched, he observed this guy take the secret trail, and then he led a regiment. And here's the thing, here's the point to our message. He led soldiers, and they found their way all the way up the cliffs or whatever to the city wall. And no one was guarding the city wall because the people of Sardis, the soldiers, they were so confident in the natural way that the city was set that they didn't think they needed to keep watch. And we see that in our text here, how that relates to the church. That was just one time in history. But then 200 years later, apparently, when one of the Greek leaders, Antiochus III, I believe, same way, conquered it somehow the same way. So, like I said, the city had its glory and it had its falls, and I think it was 17 AD or so. I don't remember the year, but there was a great earthquake and just destroyed the city. And then one of the Roman emperors rebuilt it. But ultimately, it is what it is now. It's just a bunch of ruins. And like it says in number one, there's just a village there, a small village called Sart, as it says there. So, and we look at our letter. So Jesus, he says to the angel or to the messenger, probably the pastor or the leader of the church in Sardis, Jesus says these things, introducing himself from the description of chapter one again. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so we look at number two on our sheet. Jesus introduces himself as the one who is full of the Holy Spirit and has complete control over the church leaders. And we have some references there. What does it mean, the seven spirits of God? We heard that in chapter one. We'll see it again in chapter five. It seems to indicate just the sevenfold working of the Holy Spirit, the completeness that the Holy Spirit gives. The best verse to reference is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And it's speaking of a branch that will come, speaking of the Messiah who will come. And it says in Isaiah 11, 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the sevenfold features of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus obviously is full of the Holy Spirit. You know, he was when he was, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he went out, led out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led out by the Spirit. He was obviously, he's God, but he set aside his God power, so to speak. But he was, the scripture says, I believe it's Acts 10. Oh, I got to look that up for you because that just came to mind. But it's a very good verse that shows that Jesus didn't just use his Godhead power to live as a human on earth. He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit leading him. It's Acts 10:38, Jesus, Peter preaching to Cornelius and his gang, and says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So, and Jesus says, you know, John baptized you in water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he did so. And then on your references there, Acts 2:33, you can look that up yourself, talks about Jesus being exalted, and he poured out the promise of the Father that day of Pentecost when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the completeness, complete control over the church leaders, that's the reference to where he says in our verse here, he who has the seven spirits of God and slow down. And the seven stars. That says he has the seven stars. Your reference there on number two, Revelation 1:16 talks about how he holds the stars in his right hand. And then the end of Revelation 1 defines the stars, and the stars are the angels of the churches, or the messengers of the churches. So he holds the messengers of the churches in his right hand. He himself is filled with the Holy Spirit. The church is to be led in the power of the Spirit through faithful men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit and leading the way, and, you know, making disciples one person at a time, so to speak. So that's who Jesus is, and that's how he introduces himself. And then he goes on in verse 1 and says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. By the way, this is one of the seven churches. There's two of the seven churches where nothing positive is said about them, and this is one of them. This church isn't dying. It says this church is dead. Seems to be a progression or digression. Ephesus, they left their first love. Smyrna was one of the churches only good. They were suffering. So Ephesus left their first love. Pergamos had those with them, had people with them that followed the doctrine of Balaam teaching people to commit sexual immorality and eat meat sacrificed to idols. So they had people there. They allowed people in church. Thyatira had a woman, Jezebel, a leader, someone taking leadership and teaching people that same damnable doctrine, doing pagan worship, which involved sexual immorality. And here, Sardis is a dead church, which would imply that not only do they have mostly unsaved, unregenerated, non-born-again members, but no doubt non-born-again people in their leadership. And so number three on your sheet, the church of Sardis had a great reputation, but they were dead, right? It says here, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have a name that you're alive. So much like the city, it was glorious in many ways, but it had its many downfalls. This church might have started off well and had this reputation, but they sunk quickly and they were dead. And yes.
The name of Jesus?
That's you just took the words out of my mouth. I don't know. That's what I was going to share applicationally, because I have a name. That's literally, this is what I plan to say. I have a name that I'm alive because I'm called a Christian. You know, that speaks of being in Christ, being dead to sin and alive to God, you know. And so, but that's just a reputation unless I live it out. So that could be the same for Sardis as well, what you just suggested. Number four on your sheet, a dead church has nothing to offer a dying world, right? A dead church has nothing to offer a dying world. The world hates the church, right? Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So the world hates Jesus, and he says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So the world hates the church. But a sinful and worldly church is never really attacked by the world because it has become the world. And so there's no regeneration in the church. It's so important. Listen to this verse about regeneration. This is from Titus. Talks about how we were all once lost, and then God's kindness came and his love, and he saved us. And it says, not by, this is Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now listen to this phrase, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does regeneration mean? It means you have to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. So that, in a sense, that gives me relief, because the Christian life isn't a call to be better, do gooder, do better, be a do-gooder, because I fall so short of that. It's just a simple gospel that I'm desperate. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And he's right there with his arms open wide for any of us. But when you're saved, you are regenerated. God comes into you. That's what eternal life is. The eternal one, you're now reattached to the eternal one because the Holy Spirit comes inside you. And so, I think of that, having a name, but then in reality being dead. I knew some, we've all known people like this, I think, again, that we talked about this last week, that say, I'm a Christian, I got saved this time, or I got baptized, or I go to this church or this or that, but they're not living it. And we don't know their hearts. I'm not saying we know if anyone's saved or not, but I knew someone that went to a church. I'm not going to say the name, but they had a name, and the name of the church was named after one of the great reformers. But this person I knew said they did not believe in the resurrection. So again, something was off there. Something was off there. And we know, obviously we know that there are people in pulpits that aren't saved and that aren't regenerated. And so that seemed to be the situation here in Sardis. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now that could apply to someone that's carnal, someone that does know the Lord, but they're going in the wrong direction. They're headed the wrong way. Again, we argue this a lot in here sometimes among some of us. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe, obviously, if you're saved, you're saved. But there are plenty of warnings in the Bible to save people, to walk right. And there are apostates who certainly seem saved. Again, look up Charles Templeton, a guy that worked with Billy Graham, who himself was this very effective evangelist, and he just became apostate. But that's not really the purpose of the gist of this message. It's more just knowing that a church can just become dead and be devoid of the Holy Spirit, be devoid of the Word of God, be devoid of wanting to just hunger and thirst after Jesus. So we see here in the text, he says, again, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So look at number 5 on your sheet. This is just a quote from 1 Corinthians 3. Paul, right in the middle of his statement, each one's work will become clear, for the day, capital D, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And then he goes on, you can read that passage. I commend you to that passage yourself, because we don't have time to go deep into all these things. But that's talking about, no doubt, the Bema Seat of Christ, when we'll be judged for our works. And so the works that I did in the Lord that were motivated by the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and not maybe wrong motives by me or whatever, well, that's all going to be tested by fire. And those that were wrong motives or what have you will just be burned up. But what remains will be the gold and the hay, gold and the precious metals versus the wood, hay, and stubble. And then for those that are false believers, we think of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name and cast out demons in your name and heal the sick in your name? And what does he say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. See, there was not relationship. Without relationship, there's no regeneration. There's no true faith. So, but he says to this church, be watchful. That can also say, wake up. And we'll talk more about watching as we get further down our passage. Strengthen the things which remain. So again, maybe some that were walking carnally needed to repent of that and to strengthen themselves in the faith and in the Lord. Or it might be talking about those who are true believers, because there were a few in that, but we'll get to that. So then, so he says, In verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So, number 6 on your sheet, I will come upon you as a thief, means that Jesus will come in judgment. And we'll look at a scripture in just a minute, but let me just back up where he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. And again, that's for all of us. How did you receive the Lord? And how did you hear? Paul says in Galatians 3, it's the hearing of faith. It's by the Holy Spirit, right? It's only by the Holy Spirit that someone is converted. Or Jesus would say, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me, in John chapter 6. But the Holy Spirit is that witness of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel. And how do we come? We come hopefully humbly. We come recognizing, I don't know how it was for you. I know how it was for me. I mean, I don't know exactly what order I came, but you know my testimony by now, I'm sure. First, I was shocked and awakened by this hellfire message by a TV preacher. But again, it was right out of he was just quoting Jesus. And I knew something was off with me. And so I hungered and thirsted. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. So I wanted to find out, how do you go to heaven? And so over time, I found out how you go to heaven. And ultimately, it is just simply trusting in Jesus, right? His death on the cross for us. And that's what he's saying. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Because again, the culture was so pagan. And so, you know, the Gentiles that would get saved, they would come out of these pagan religions they'd worship idols, and the worship, all, if not always, most of the time, involved sexual immorality and sexual practices. In Corinth, the temple priestess were just prostitutes that would come down every night, apparently like 1,000 of them, and they would come down. It was a sailor town, and they would, and then that was their religion. That's obviously false. And so when people would get saved that were Gentiles, they would need to get completely out of that. And some people weren't completely out of that. And again, we mentioned this last week. That's why in Acts 15, which is what it's referred to, not in the Bible, but we call it the Jerusalem Council, there was a challenge over legalism. Paul and Barnabas went to go challenge these Judaizers that said, you must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses to be saved and believe in Jesus. You can believe in Jesus, but you have to follow the law. And they went to this meeting, and James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the Jerusalem church, and Peter was there, and they all tested. It's a great read. Read Acts 15. It's a great, Acts 15 and the book of Galatians are very complimentary. And so they're adamant about that they don't need to do this. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to follow the law of Moses. And then James spoke up, and they came up with just 4 things. Remember those 4 things? We'll just write this letter to the Gentile believers that they don't drink blood. They don't eat things that are strangled, animals strangled. They'd have blood in them. And they don't give themselves to things sacrificed to idols. They don't, you know, do that. And then they don't fornicate. Isn't that interesting? That just all ties together with what we're seeing here. And so again, we just look at the liberalism in pulpits in America. And you know what we're referring to. We talked about just different churches that have banners that say God is love. And it's a false message because it has nothing to do with the cross and what Jesus did for us. Nobody was more loving, gracious, and just gracious words flowed out of his mouth, Luke 4:22 says, than Jesus Christ. And no one spoke more about hell than he did. And like he said, the world hated him because he testified of the world that their deeds were evil. So moving on from there. So he says, I'll come upon you as a thief. What does that mean? So we can't read the whole passage, but this was our reading like 2 weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And just a little bit from that, it's so that when we speak of judgment here, I'm going to read a chunk of verses from this, but really it's 1 through 12, but 1 Thessalonians 2, I won't read the whole thing, but it's Paul writes, for you yourselves to believers, and this is right after the passage on the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, that's the world, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day should not overtake you as a thief. So it's judgment for the world. That's what's pending now. When the Lord takes the church, this is either right after or soon after the seven-year period comes where it's going to be horrifying. As we get further in this book, you're going to see, and I encourage you to read ahead and to reread if the Lord leads you to read and reread the letters and see how that applies to your own walk or your own family or this church or this pastor, how it applies, because we need each other. But it's going to be horrible, and the Lord's coming in judgment, and there's nothing wrong with warning someone of the judgment that's coming. Again, I always fall back on Jude, the end of Jude, where he says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, Lori. On others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, Kevin, you know. And so, and again, the Holy Spirit, yeah, and Rosa, she raised her hand. I didn't know that, but I know when you shared that with me. I was like, oh, you too, huh? Thank goodness for Samuel, amen. Her brother told her, was it when you were five? Did you know you're going to hell? Right. So, but however the Lord were, and again, I'm laughing because it was a good outcome. But so however the Lord works that way, you know, because it's the whole counsel of God, but on some have compassion. I get it. And I know, I understand many people out there, maybe most already know that they're a failure and already expect to go to hell. And I get that. And so the love of God, you know, it's just however that works. I remember one time asking the Lord, Lord, we need some, like our culture, this state, you know, and this community, we need someone like John the Baptist, you know, someone to come with a fiery message, but that's also someone that's very loving. And I felt like the Lord said, that's me. You know? And we have his Holy Spirit. So his Holy Spirit will do the job. His Holy Spirit will do the job. But that's the, again, like we read in our reading today, that's the extreme contrast. He's coming. It's going to be our comfort, you know, and our joy. He's going to be glorified in us, but it's going to be horror and terrible. Read the minor prophets, Joel. Read Joel chapter 2. If you don't know what to read today, read Joel chapter 2 or Acts 15, or I can throw some others at you. or Deuteronomy. I'm behind in Deuteronomy, I admit it. So I'm going to catch up today. Thank the Lord for Audible and the audio Bible. Going on from there. So he will come as a thief. That's judgment. But here's the thing for us, though. We think, well, I thought that was the rapture. Well, it is the rapture for us. But I like what Jesus says in Matthew 13. Mark 13. The Olivet Discourse, where he talks about end times. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Listen to this from Mark 13, the last few verses of Mark 13. He says to his disciples, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. That's what Jesus says. So we're to watch for him. We're to watch our own conduct, but we're to be eagerly waiting for him. And again, that's not a legalistic thing. It's just a thing to grow in. He's our bridegroom. He can't wait to come get us. He can't wait to be with us. And he wants us to continue to grow in that same eagerness for him. So moving on to the next verse, he says here in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You have a few names, even in Sardis. See, Sardis itself was known as being a very decadent city. And he's saying in this church that was a very decadent church, to that church, you have a few names that have not defiled their garments. So we look at number 7 on our sheet. Though this church was dead, it had a few people who were truly saved and seeking the Lord. And again, the key is to being truly saved is just to have that childlike faith in Jesus. I need you, because it's not about sinless perfection, because none of us have it or ever will down here. It's just that hungering and thirsting for him. God does not call the perfect. He calls the desperate. And again, there are times I see myself in every one of these churches. We're going to get to the lukewarm church. I often feel like I'm lukewarm. So again, none of this is a message of condemnation for us who know the Lord or even who don't, but it's an invitation for someone who doesn't know the Lord to call on him and to trust him. But this church did have, this could be the remnant that he was talking about when he says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. But it seemed as in this church, they just needed a whole overhaul. The people that really knew the Lord probably needed to, well, back then there was no other church to go to. They probably needed to start a home study. But I keep getting reminded the churches met in homes those days anyway. But you know what I'm saying. So there were just a handful of people that truly knew the Lord. And then it says that they have not defiled or soiled their garments. Number 8 on your sheet. Garments speak of character. Character is who I am when no one else is watching, right? It's that God knows my heart and all of our hearts. And my character, who I really am, is who I am when no one's watching, or even better yet, who I am around my family. You know, because I know as a young believer, I struggled a lot. I had a foot in two worlds at times as a young believer. And by the time I got married, I cleaned up all that. But then the Lord showed me some new sins that were amplified, which were like selfishness and anger and micromanaging and these kinds of things. And so it's a great sanctifier, you know. But again, another thing to keep straight, well, it'll get to it as we finish our chapter, because our letter here, because again, our garments, they do speak of our character. Our reputation is what people see on the outside, but our garments really ultimately speak of who we are. And we'll see that as we finish here. So then in verse 5, he writes, or Jesus dictates, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so number 9 on your sheet, the quote, Jesus saying, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, is not a threat to do so, but a promise to the overcomer, right? It's a promise to the overcomer. And who is an overcomer? We looked at this last week. We'll keep coming back to this, because 1 John says there on your sheet, 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says this. John writes this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, or this worldly evil system that just keeps pulling us and tugging us to follow after our flesh. Whatever is born of God, in other words, whoever is born again overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Are you ready? Our faith. Simple faith, just believing that Jesus paid it all, that believing that Jesus offers us the Holy Spirit. Remember, he gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he could live his life through me. That's the simple gospel and walking in sanctification, the Holy Spirit working through us. And we cooperate. For me personally, the study in 1 John really helped me. Man, 1 John used to beat me up and probably still can. But when you have to slow down and teach it, I just feel like the Lord showed me, especially the first step of talking about walking in the light is just confessing our sin. So we're free, right? We're totally free as Christians. All things are lawful for us. Not all things are expedient, but we just walk with the Lord. You know, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, you know, we just enjoy the Lord. And when we fail, and we will, we just, Lord, I've messed up. I confess. And to confess means I agree with you that was wrong, but also I agree with you that was paid for. All my sins as a whole are washed away. I'm a new person. I am in Christ. And I do have a reputation, and so do you, but we also have a truth, a eternal truth, that you are in Christ. So when we don't act like it, Paul would say that isn't fitting for a believer. It's, again, the garment. We just are wearing the wrong garment. We're wearing the wrong badge, if you will. So, yeah, our names are written in the book of life, not to be erased, because that's our portion. And then, again, back to 1 John 5, verse 5, he says, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's that simple. Again, believe means to trust in, to cling to rely upon, just like a child and his parent. And so that is the promise. And then again, back to Revelation, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I've got a couple more minutes here. I just want to kind of delineate, I guess, the scripture clearly teaches that there are basically three kinds of people walking the earth today. Well, two kinds in one sense. There are believers and there are unbelievers. There are people on their way to heaven and people on their way to hell unless they get the Jesus intervention, right? We agree to that. And they're breaking that down among believers. There are carnal Christians and there are spiritual Christians. 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 talk about that. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. It talks about people who walk according to the flesh. We're saved, but we're walking according to our flesh. We need to turn away from that. It talks about people that are in their flesh, and that's someone that's not saved. So again, I don't claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit all the time, but I want to grow in that, you know. But again, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are on our way to heaven. We will overcome because he's in us, and he will complete the work that he began in us. So I just want to end on that grace statement. Lord, thank you for your love and your truth and your word. And thank you. We don't want to be dead in any way, Lord. But thank you that you died for us and you paid for that. And so I guess we do want to be dead to sin, and thank you that we already are because of what you did. So again, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit and guide us and lead us as we continue this walk with you in this sinful world, Lord, that wants to pull us in its direction. We trust you and thank you that you began a good work. And we do pray, Lord, for the world out there that you love, and that since we too love the world because we see them as you do, as sheep without a shepherd. I'd just like to pray again for Cornerstone Church, for just and your church everywhere, Lord, but in this community, to pour your Spirit out on this church and bring great healing and redemption from this horrible tragedy from Thursday night. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.